This morning we'll be reading from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John with four different books that go by the name of John. Sometimes it's a little confusing, but this is the Gospel, the big one at the beginning, but John chapter 20, and we'll be reading at verse 19 in just a few minutes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in the morning on the first day of the week to celebrate you and to learn from you. Would you speak to us from your word this morning? We ask, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. When I was in seminary, I was in Ireland one summer on a missions trip with a group of students and a couple faculty members. There were eight of us that were on a team in Dublin, and one of the ministries that we had was working at the University of Dublin and teaching at a summer Bible institute for the Christian students on the campus, helping them to come to understand some things about the Lord, about the scriptures, and about ministry. We'd been there partway through, and John, who was the faculty advisor and our team leader, approached me at lunch one day, and he said, you know, I have to leave. This was planned. We have to go, and it's going to be the second half of our time here, and I would like you to be the one to lead the team. Okay, wasn't expecting that. This was my first time on a missions trip. There were other people who I thought were much more qualified than I, but for whatever reason, he had it in his mind that I was the one that he wanted to do that. So I very hesitatingly agreed. We went over everything that he thought was important for us to do, what he wanted us to do, what he needed for us to do, what he wanted me to do in this particular role. And in all of the things, it wasn't so much that it was really hard, it was just very important and very responsible. It wasn't something I would have just signed up for. So John called everybody together, and in a team meeting, he told everybody what was happening, and at the appropriate time, John and his wife departed. They would be coming back at the end of our time together, and we would debrief. We would talk a little bit about what else happened in the balance of our trip. So he leaves, and what do I do? Well, I try to do what he said. I try to live out the assignment that he gave, because while he was going, he was entrusting me with a task, and it was going to be my responsibility to try to carry it out while he was gone. And I tried to do that not out of fear and not out of obligation, but out of respect that he would offer me that, out of great humility, because as I said, I think some of the others I think were much more qualified than I, and a great sense of thankfulness just for that opportunity. Over the next couple weeks, the team was great, and I will confess I stumbled a little bit along the way, and as we debriefed, you know, there were good points, and there were obviously some things to learn, and that was fine, but I have to say that for the most part, he was very pleased with what transpired between the time he left and the time he came back. We come this morning to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And at this particular point, we're here, Jesus has died on the cross, Jesus has risen, and he's now getting ready to go away. He's going away for a time, and then he will come back at a time that is yet in the future. And as we have been working through a few different passages over these weeks since Easter, we have been listening for Jesus' words about what he wants from us in the time that he's away, and that he expects for you and me as his followers to be performing. In the Gospel of Matthew, he really focused on the task, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Be yourself committed disciples of mine who view as the main task I have given to you to make more disciples of Christ, just as people were used by me to bring you to me. Let me use you to bring others. Last week in the Gospel of Luke, we thought of the scope And for Jesus' servants, they probably would have thought simply about their own people. But Jesus' scope was the whole world. And all of the people groups, all of the tribal units, all of the ethnic groups, all of the language groups, all of these people were in Jesus' sight as he gave this commission. And so you and I receive words from him. It's our responsibility as believers while Jesus is gone to be engaged in the task of making disciples of all the nations. Those should be in our scope. In the book of Acts, which we're going to come back to next week, which is Ascension Sunday, we come back next week for that. And if we summed it up in a word, that would be the method. So the task is discipleship, the scope is the world, the method is simply talking. He'll use the word being a witness, sharing what you have seen, speaking of what God has done in your life. In the Gospel of John, in the passage that we turn to this morning, we would call it the character. What is the character of life that he wants to develop in us and to see growing in us? And so, John 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The evening of the first day of the week. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the night of the morning, the day that he rose. And up until this point, it looks as though he's only had individual appointments with people. You know, he saw Mary in the garden. We find out that he's met with Peter. We'll find out at some point he's met with his brother James and his brother Jude. But he's had small groups that he's met at different points. This is going to be his first large group meeting. This will be the first time that he's together with the 11, well, actually 10, because Thomas isn't there. The 10 and some other women, probably up in the upper room, and so he is there. And what is characterizing their assembly is fear. That's the word he uses. They were gathered in the upper room with the doors locked because they were afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that the same people that crucified Christ was now going to come and crucify them. They were terrified. They didn't know what was going to happen. And even though they'd had these initial stories of Jesus' resurrection, and even though Peter had seen him and Mary had seen him, they didn't understand what all was taking place yet. And so they were afraid. And as Jesus comes, he acknowledges that fear by saying, "Peace, I'm here. Peace be with you." After he said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I don't know what the disciples actually expected after Jesus died on the cross, but this wasn't it. They didn't expect him to rise then. They expected him to rise at the end of the age. They didn't expect him to rise. They had no concept of what they were just experiencing. And even had he risen, would they have thought anything about his body being restored? Would he be a spirit being? What kind of a being would he be? And what does he show them? He says, "Here are my hands. Touch my hands. See, feel my hands, my side. You can see the wounds. It's authentically him. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a hallucination. I'm not mass hysteria. I am for real. I am the same person that you saw on the cross, only now different. And I am here. It's authentically me." And in one sense, we're going to pick up where we left off. Yeah, no, not really. He didn't say that. He said in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And that's the focal point for our message this morning. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The thing that I want to remind us of as we even hear those words were spoken to the whole group that was there, you know, minus Thomas, the 10 disciples, and others. It wasn't just the 10, it was a group. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost and 3,000 people come to know Christ, how many of them were what you and I might term as clergy? 11. That's it. Everybody else was just like all of us, just regular people with day jobs and families and all of the things. The words that he's speaking to these people are not just for the religious leaders. They are for the rank and file. It's for you and me. And so it's for you and me to listen, as Jesus says, as the Father has sent me into the world, I am sending you. You have been enlisted in the Lord's service. It is not just about, as Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it is not just about us coming to Christ. It's about us going out for him in our daily lives. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But then, he says, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I selected the passage for Mike to read earlier because when Jesus came, what was one of the signs of his coming? You know, he had grown up in Nazareth. He had been a carpenter. He had been a laborer. When John the Baptist had come and he was preaching about the kingdom and people were coming and they were coming and they were repenting from their sin and they were turning and they were being cleansed. And what happens? Jesus comes and he comes to John for baptism. But Jesus wasn't sinful. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. No, he didn't. But he came as one of us. He came as if he did because he didn't hold himself superior to you and me. He came as a human just like you and me, and he came to John to be baptized. And when he was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to him, descending in bodily form. People looked at it, and they perceived a dove. And then God spoke from heaven. This is my boy. I'm pleased with him. As I think of that experience in Jesus' life, and I think of this experience in the disciples' life, and I hear Jesus' words, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, I hear affirmation. I hear acceptance. I hear commissioning. You know, Jesus began his ministry with the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon him, authenticating him for the ministry that God had for him, and God's voice saying, I love you. You are my son. I am pleased with you. That was the platform that Jesus lived in. You know, when you labor, when you live on the platform that you are loved, it makes a big difference than if you're living on a platform that I got to prove myself to somebody, or my acceptance is conditional, or they don't really like me, but I got to do it anyway. You know, when you or I, have you ever worked for a boss like that? Where absolutely everything was conditional and he tolerated you, or she just put up with you as much as she could. You, this very uncomfortable and uneasy sense in that kind of relationship. That is not a pleasant place to work when you have someone who sets that kind of tone. The Father didn't set that tone for Jesus. As Jesus went forth in ministry, it was based on the platform, you are my son, I love you. Go do the work that I've given you to do. I hear Jesus communicating that to his disciples. As the Father sent me on the platform of his love with his Spirit given to me, I love you, and I am sending you forth with my Spirit in you. Now, the fullness of the Spirit would come in a few weeks on Pentecost, but he is showing them that it's coming from him. Just as the Father sent the Spirit to Jesus, Jesus will be sending the Spirit to us. And I believe that is the platform of life in which he seeks to give. Zephaniah has a beautiful passage, Zephaniah 3:17. where the Lord is speaking of his people. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, there are a few things that give you and I confidence to go out and do the things that we need to do as that someone is rejoicing over you and is so glad for you in their life. And I believe that that is the message that the Lord would send you out every single day. As you wake up in the morning and as you step out of your house and as you go off to do the things that you do each and every day, can you take with yourself the realization that Jesus rejoices in you because you belong to him? It's unconditional. It's a free gift. Now, obviously, you and I do things each and every day that don't bring him glory. You know, we say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. And when we forget to do a lot of things that we should do. But I don't believe that that changes this main thing. As we have come to him, he rejoices in us and wants to establish us as we go forth on a platform of acceptance and joy. Do you go forth worrying about the conditional acceptance of God? Do you worry that he's just got all these rules for you to do and all these strictures, all these standards, all of these things, and you know, well, you know, I'm just not good enough, and I just feel under his glare? You know, do you ever feel like that? I don't think that's where he wants his children to walk. Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. As we think about those simple words, the core of Jesus' life was about what the Father wanted for him. It's not that his identity was subsumed in the Father, it's just that his life was wholly given over to what God did. In all that he did and all that he said. And if, as the Father sent him, Jesus sends us, for you and me to look at our whole life as an assignment from him. And as long as you have breath, you're on assignment. You know, there is no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. You know, the Lord may change your job description a little bit and bring it in line with your abilities. And, you know, as we age, our abilities can diminish. The things that we're able to do diminishes. But that just means your responsibilities change. Your life changes. As long as you are alive, you have an assignment from the Lord. And we could describe it this way, that your life and my life is an extension, a continuation, if you will, of what Jesus was about on earth. We could summarize it in three simple statements. To do the kinds of things that Jesus was doing, to speak the kinds of words that Jesus was saying, and to show the kind of character that Jesus was showing. And as I said before, this is not just for pastors. This is not just for missionaries. It's not just for Christian workers. This is for you and me as believers. If we are a disciple of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, that the message, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you to do the kinds of things I was doing, to say the kinds of things I was saying, to show the kind of character that I was showing. Let me share with you just a few verses about Jesus coming. And just think about what does that imply for you and me. Obviously, one of the most powerful verses about God sending Jesus is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But do you read on to the next verse, or you just lift verse 16 out and forget what comes next? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't send his Son that first time to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. If God sent Jesus for the world, I think that means Jesus is sending you and I with that mind. The world needs saving, and the people in the world need saving. The people in the world need forgiveness and new life. And who is going to bring that to people? Well, who brought it to you? I'm guessing you didn't hear the message from an angel. I'm guessing you didn't hear some trumpet call coming down from heaven. Who brought the message to you? Another human being, just like you. Doesn't that mean God wants to use us, human beings, to bring that message to other people? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and might have it to the full. Why did God send his Son? So that you and I might have life in the manner that God designed for us to live. It's not life without pain and not life without sorrow and tragedy and heartbreak, but the recognition that the Lord works in all of those things and brings a richness in all of those things that people who don't know Christ, they don't have any hope and they have despair. They have tremendous sorrow. So that even in the midst of struggle, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and might have it to the full, that it might be full and meaningful. Friends, if that's why the Father sent Jesus, why does Jesus send us? Because he loves the people you work with. He loves your family members. He loves the people that you know. And you have been given a gift to be able to give to others the same kind of full and meaningful life as they would come to know him also. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, we live in an age where everybody wants to be served. We live in an age, it's the selfie age. I mean, it is the me generation that I grew up with in the 70s and 80s. It's the me generation on steroids. We want for us, and everything is for us, and everything that we deserve, and everything that we're entitled to. But of all the people who have ever walked on this earth, who actually deserved the most? Jesus did. And he demanded none of it, because he didn't come then to be served. He came to serve us in our greatest point of need. And what was our greatest point of need? Forgiveness. He came to serve us, to give his life, to pay the debt, to pay all that we owe so that we can be set free. I'm not going to ask you for any numbers here, but I just want you to kind of run a little calculator in your head. How much do you owe? Mortgage, car loan, school loans, credit cards, other kinds of lines of credit. If you just ran the calculator, just kind of do the mental calculator and just kind of put a mental number to that, and how many years is it going to take you to pay it off? Yeah, your grandchildren are going to be, yeah, right? They're going to be paying it. What if somebody would pay 100% of your debt so that you could be free? Wow. Oh, that would be so wonderful. Jesus came to pay the debt that we owe God. I can't pay it. There's no way I can pay it. He came to pay that for me. He paid what I owe. He paid off my creditors to give me freedom. You know, you probably know some people who are laboring under such a burden of guilt before God. They would never stand up. They couldn't even dare to look at God. They just labor under such a burden of guilt. What a blessing for them to be able to hear that Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his ministry after he's been baptized. He goes up to Nazareth to the synagogue, and he stands to read, and the scroll of Isaiah is opened, and he reads this: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled. In other words, that's what I have come for. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. You are an ambassador of good news. You are an ambassador of my healing. You are an ambassador that a recovery of sight, for us it's more often spiritual sight than physical sight, although sometimes the Lord answers prayers and gives us those kinds of miracles, to proclaim the grace of the Lord and the year of the Lord's favor. As the Father sent Jesus, he sends you to do his works, to do the kinds of things that he did, to say the kinds of things that he did, to speak his truth, and to show by the quality of your life his character. That answers the question, why are we still here? Why are we still here? We are still here to know him increasingly and to make him known to others so that they can know him too. There's one other aspect of Jesus sending us forth. And I take it from John chapter 17. John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. You know, we call the little passage in Matthew the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that he prays the night that he was betrayed. And I commend it to your reading, that all that he asks is so rich. But let me just share some of the thoughts that he offers in prayer. Father, I have brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have given them your word. So what he's saying is, what you've sent me to do, I have finished. I've completed everything, and I'm ready to come back to you. I want the ones that you've given me to be with me. I want them to come and join me in heaven. I want them to see my glory. I've shown you to them, and I'm going to continue to make you known to them, because I want them to know your love for me and that we will be with them. And then he prays this, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Your being sent is an answer to Jesus' prayer. What he tells us in John, he has prayed for us in John 17, that you would be an answer to Jesus' prayer. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, oh, you are such an answer to prayer. I don't know what I would have done if it were not for you. Well, there's a blogger named Bianca. She blogs at inthenameoflove.org, and she writes about an encounter that she had at a restaurant one day with friends. They were sitting at a table in this outdoor cafe, and a couple tables behind, she thought she heard someone crying. And as they got up to go, she turned, and there were three older women sitting at the table. And as she watched, she seemed to sense this very, very deep sorrow. And she came over, and there was one particular woman. She doesn't say why she leaned towards this particular one, but she stopped, she bent down, and she talked with one particular woman, and she said, you know, I'm praying for you. And I feel that God wants me to tell you that what you have lost, he will restore. Now, that's a little out of the comfort zone. I mean, how would you feel about just going up to someone out of the blue? You didn't know them from anybody, and you're sharing words. But she really sensed that this is what the Lord wanted her to do. And the moment she finished, the woman started crying all over again. She hit the mark. She had had a pet of 13 years, a beloved dog, one of her best non-human friends, and he had died that very morning. And she was in deep distress. She was in mourning and sadness. And as a Christian, she had just asked the Lord to give her a sense of hope, give her a sign that things were going to be okay. And now in this random act of Christian kindness, Bianca comes and stops and encourages her. She She doesn't promise her that her dog's in heaven. You know, she doesn't go try to do something like that. But she does encourage her to try to help her find peace and encouragement. And so she writes this, you know, sometimes we can be the solution to a problem. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is act like we believe the power that was in Jesus, the power that God used to raise him from the dead, and that that power actually really does work in us. Bianca doesn't identify as a minister. She doesn't identify as a Christian worker. She identifies as a woman who knows the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. And as the Lord ministered to her, she wanted to pass it through to this total stranger. She says, you know, the passage where Paul talks about us being the body of Christ, you know, I take that literally. It's a metaphor, yes, but you and I are the tangible reflection of Jesus, and you and I can have the honor and privilege of being the answer to someone else's prayer. You know, it's one thing to be the answer to the prayer of someone you know, but what would it do to you in your life if you thought of your life as the expression of Jesus' prayer for you? Jesus' prayer for the world. What an elevation of all that we have. It just changes everything. It makes all of life sacred. It makes all of life spiritual. Not just what happens in a Bible study or in this room or when you're with Christians. It says wherever you are is an opportunity for the Lord to touch people. And he wants nothing less. No, let me change that. It's not that he wants nothing less. He demands nothing less than that of us. This is not an option. You know, when you go to college, you have your core courses, and then you have all of your electives. This is not an elective. This is a core course. When Jesus says, as the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you in that character, to say what I say, to do what I do, to show my life. A man named Steve Fee has written a song, Send Me Out. Jesus, Lord of my salvation, Savior of my soul, send me out to the world to make you known. Jesus, King of every nation, the world's only hope, send me out to the world to make you known. Send me out to the world. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be your voice every time I speak. I want to run to the ones in need in the name of Jesus. I want to give my life away all for your kingdom's sake. Shine a light in the darkest place in the name of Jesus. Carry to the brokenhearted mercy you have shown. Send me out to the world to make you known. To the ones in need of rescue, lead me, I will go. Send me out to the world to make you known. Here I am. I will go. Send me out to make you known. There is hope for every soul. Send me out. Send me out. Here I am, I will go, send me out to make you known. There is hope for every soul. Send me out. I think as we finish, there's probably just a few reasons why we wouldn't do that. Number one, we just don't want to. We don't feel like it. Let somebody else do it. If that's your motivation, then you really got to talk to the Lord, because that's totally at contrary purposes for what he desires. Fear. You never know how somebody's going to react. You know, Bianca comes and approaches this woman, and you're taking a great risk when you come and you talk to somebody you don't know. You don't know if they're going to laugh in your face. You don't know what they're going to do. I have no idea what to say. I don't know. I feel like my life isn't where it needs to be. Oh, there are a lot of reasons why not. But Jesus has a wonderful way of taking willing lives and making them into more that we could ever imagine. If we'll just say, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. And as I do that, I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to be strengthening me. I'm in your hand. You're beside me. You're around me. And I want people to know you through me. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, he's not talking to the 11, he's talking to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Will you receive that? Because when he comes back, there's going to be a debriefing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when you send us out, your last desire is to use guilt or fear or power or any kind of manipulation. You send us out with an affirmation of your love, your forgiveness, your very spirit to guide us and to accomplish in us more than we could even think. You give us the words for the moment. You cause us to bump into people we would never have thought to meet. Lord, we would simply be available. Help us to open our eyes this coming week to step out in opportunities that terrify us, but that you set before us because you're strong. Lord, help us to hear your words and to receive what you have said to bring you to others. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.